Man, it's good to see you guys. Congrats across our campuses, OC 211 South, wherever you find yourself celebrating new life. We're so glad you're with us. You're at church and it's raining. I mean, good gracious, you guys are just unbelievable. And so love you guys so much and so thankful you're here. If I hadn't met you, I'm Jason, and it is great to be with you. Congrats to those who were baptized across all of our campuses. A big, big deal when you get to celebrate that and pray that your heart continues to be stirred. And many of you saw the testimony of people being baptized, and we'll celebrate again in the next few weeks, and you've made a decision. We've seen people through Easter services the last few weeks make decisions, people from years ago that have said yes to Jesus and going public. Big, big deal. So we're glad you're here. We're in Romans. We've been trekking our way through Romans. I would argue the most important book in the whole Bible. It's actually a letter. And the question I've tried to answer every week is why Romans? Like, why Romans? And the way I would answer is, let me illustrate it like this. We are doing almost finished a major renovation project at the Britt household. And by major renovation project, we moved into a house about 3 years ago, summer 2021. It was a new house to us, not a new house, a new house to us. The house is about 20 years old. And the back deck, right, had a lot of weathering, 20 years of weathering. It was time, wood was rotting, nails were showing. It was time. And just this may surprise you guys. I just confess this. I just own this. Some of you are going to be shocked by this. But I am not skilled with a hammer and nails. It's not my gift mix. Like, construction projects are not, like the Lord didn't call me to construction. I'm all for it. So I'd put it off because I knew I was going to have to pay for it. You know what I mean? I'd put it off, and it got pretty bad. Again, nails showing, the deck wobbled on the back. Right, and there, you know, wood was rotting, and it was time. It was way past time. My wife, been married 22 years, and she's so kind, she's so sweet, and she just would kind of ask over the last few months, "Hey, what do you think about that deck?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's a deck. It's there, right? All right, what do you think?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's a deck. It's there." My teenagers, you know, they're awesome. They come up, you know, out from the backyard to come up the deck, and, "Hey, Dad, man, you know, what do you think about that deck? It's wobbling a little bit." And you know what you say when kids say something? You should be grateful you have a deck. Right? You should be grateful you have a deck. There's a lot of kids in the world that don't have a deck. You got a deck, right? You should be quiet and be thankful you live in this house, right? No, I didn't say that. But I knew it was out of hand. I knew it was past time. When my 9-year-old overweight yellow lab would waddle up the back steps from doing her business in the backyard, and she would stop and just look up at me like, "Hey, old man, this is way overdue." And guys in the church did the work. They did a great job. Here's the thing about that deck, back deck. It wasn't steady. It wasn't safe. It wasn't secure. But I'd gotten used to it. It wasn't solid. There was no firm foundation to it. I had just gotten used to it. In fact, right amount of pressure, right amount of people, a bad weather day, and that back deck was going to be bad news for somebody, right? I was going to be, filing some insurance claims because of that thing. Let me tell you why Romans, Bethlehem Church. There are many of us who are genuine, saved, Christ-following, forgiven people that when it comes to what they actually believe and the depth of why they believe it, they do not have a firm foundation. They're standing on a wobbly deck. They do not have security. They really don't know outside of heaven and hell and some prayer they randomly prayed at some point, right? They don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe it. Enough pressures, enough problems, and their whole belief system cracks, and they don't know it. Why? Because they're getting used to it. They don't understand it. Why? Because they've gotten used to it. What I said last week, the series is called Essentials because we would argue and contend it is essential to life, like you're flourishing in life, that you actually, no matter what you do, know what you believe and why you believe it. In fact, there's two truths. If you're taking notes across our campuses, we're in Romans 6, but there are two things that are simultaneously true in the life of people. Here's the first one I would say. A person doesn't have to fully understand to choose to first follow Jesus. Like a person doesn't have to fully get the depths and understanding of all there is. Like, there's no way you can convince me the original disciples who followed Jesus, when they chose to follow Jesus, knew fully what they were getting into. No way. Read the Gospels. Andrew, Simon, right? John, his brother James. When Jesus said, "Follow me," they chose to follow him, not knowing fully what they were getting into, right? They didn't fully get it. They were convinced he had the words of life. They were convinced he was the Messiah. They were convinced they'd never heard a rabbi teach like this guy. But to understand fully what they, no, but they, the best they know how, they followed Jesus. A definition of faith, they had faith. I've been messing with in my own life is faith happens when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. When I can't fully explain it, but I know and I'm convinced. When I don't fully have all the answers, listen to me. You don't have to fully understand to first follow Jesus. But here's the second part. As a person grows in their understanding of who they are in Christ, the more they will experience power and freedom in everyday life. So you don't have to fully understand. On this rainy Sunday, you don't have to fully understand to first choose to follow. I oftentimes say the best you know how. Many people who are baptized this weekend don't fully understand the depths and the intricacies and the beauty and the richness. By faith, they're saying they proclaim their faith in Jesus. But over time, discipleship, the more they grow in their understanding of what they have in Christ, the more power they will experience, the more freedom in everyday life. Church, Jesus never intended for his followers just to survive in this broken world, but that you could actually thrive in the here and now. That you would not feel like you were weak, but you could actually have power. That you would not walk right under kind of bondage and enslaved, but that you could actually walk in freedom. That's why we have Romans. The letter to Romans, it was a letter, not a book. You have a book, we made chapters and verses out of it, but Paul wrote a letter to the first believers in Rome, the city of Rome, the center of the known world at the time, the early believers, talking about what they have in Christ and who they are in Christ. And here's how Paul wrote. He wrote like a skilled lawyer. Like, you know what a skilled lawyer does, don't you? A skilled lawyer answers questions before you ask them. The skilled lawyer knows the questions you have, and before you ask them, a skilled lawyer is answering those questions. That's how Paul writes. So we ended last week on this right here, this verse in Romans 5. But where sin multiplied, where sin increased, where sin abounded, grace multiplied, grace increased, grace abounded even more. Is that not good news, church? Right? That's good news. In fact, I'm going to say that one more time. But grace, listen, where sin multiplied, where sin increased, no chasm too wide, no person too bankrupt, no person too broke, no person too lost in sin, no situation irredeemable, but where sin multiplied, grace increased, grace multiplied even more. Church, is that not good news? So that's where we left off. And so Paul then, if you get your Bibles, Romans 6, let me read this over you. If you'll stand with us in honor of reading God's word. Paul answers a question then. From the front to the back, this is God's word for us. This is God's word to us. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? There's the question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is big. What is grace? The one-way love of Christ in Jesus, the one-way love of God in Christ to us. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't achieve it. You receive it by faith. That's what grace is. So Paul says, if grace can't be earned, can't be achieved, can't be worked for, then I guess what you're saying is, if grace is for God's free gift, and sin and all, what if I just keep on sinning so I can soak up all that grace is? Is that what you're saying? That's kind of what Paul says right there. He goes, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What we witnessed all weekend was people symbolically saying they are with Christ. They're identifying. Just as Christ's body was buried, right? In the tomb, carrying the penalty of our sin, he rose again on the third day, breaking the power of sin. And when people are baptized and they're saying, that has happened to me, I have received that. Baptism doesn't save us, Jesus does. Baptism is the picture of the salvation. It's the outward expression of the inward work of grace. Church, you with me? Don't worry, I'll stop doing all that right there. Here we go. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you, that is you and I, if we're in Christ, also must consider yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Church, God's word to us, for us, you can be seated. Now there's lots happening here. And this is good news, bad news. Good news, no way I'm going to get to all this in 1 week. That means it's going to be shorter. Some of you are like, amen. I think that's bad news, but it's good news, right? But this is kind of a part A and B message. And what it means, I'm not going to get to all of it. I'm going to come back, and you're going to have more questions by the end of our time than you may have answers. That's on purpose, just saying that. But let me begin real simply by explaining what Paul's doing here, what this means for our faith. Every other world religion outside of the Christian faith begins on this premise right here. It's not in your notes, just me talking. I obey, therefore God accepts me. And many of you think this is what Christianity is. I do enough good, believe enough for the right things, dot the I's, cross the T's, be a good patriot, or whatever standard. If I do enough good in my life, or more good than bad, I obey, therefore God will accept me. If I'm good, whatever the standard of good is, more good than bad, if I adhere to the code, follow the rules the best I can, if I obey, do the right things, then God will accept me. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ flips that. Our belief system is completely different. The Christian worldview, biblical worldview is completely different. Our belief system says this: God has accepted me, therefore I'll obey. That you're accepted by grace, not by goodness. You are accepted by the grace of God. The one way love of God directed towards you, not because you can earn it, not because you can deserve it, not because you achieve it, because he chooses that. So I say that, think about it this way. If we are saved before we clean our act up, if we are saved before we get ourselves together and we didn't deserve it, and if we couldn't do enough, it's by grace. Here's what Paul's saying. Well, if God loves sinners, then why worry about sin? I mean, think about it for a second. What I just told you is our belief system is based on God's love for you, just as you are, right where you are. And if God loves sinners, which you and I are, I'm kind of uncomfortable with that statement. I don't know. Okay, that's fine. But God loves sinners, then why worry about sin? Here we go. If God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin more and receive more grace? Come on. Like some people believe it's my job to do the sinning, God's job to do the forgiving. So I'm going to do my job real well so God can do his job. How many of you have heard the statement on the cross, or you hear people talk about what Christ did for us? The debt has been paid. The debt is paid. Well, some people have this thought in their mind, or they believe if the debt has been paid, might as well go ahead and run up the tap. And so they pull out what I like to call the grace card. No grace. Don't judge me. Grace. Don't say what I did was wrong. Don't say that's sin. Don't say, no, grace, right? Grace. And nobody will say it or will come out and say it like this. But if you've lived within a 30-mile radius like I have for 45 years of life, many people who are leadership in the church, and many of you are coming back to faith, coming back to church, and Bethlehem Church is the place you've come back. If you're not from church, around church, in a background, this may not apply to you, but for some of us who've been raised around this area like I have, there's something that we never come out and say, but a lot of churches internalize, and guys like me who stood on stages and preached from pulpit, what's a pulpit? It's old school. A stage, okay? But here's the question we internalize. Is the plan of grace really safe? I mean, talking about the grace of God, is it safe, right? Raised in and around it. We never inadvertently did this. I don't think we on purpose did this. But many churches, 80s, 90s, 2000s, in the South, happened all over the world. There was this inverted thing we didn't mean to do, but we talked about the gospel, and the gospel was this idea that you're not going to go to hell, and you can go to heaven, and it's for free if you believe Jesus. So we talked about the gospel as a decision you make, but ultimately what we preached was moralism and legalism. The church was full of it. We talked about, and some of you understand, the gospel means I don't want to go to hell and I want to go to heaven, so I'll receive the free gift. But what churches did was preach moralism and legalism. So you're saved by grace, but you live by moralism and legalism. What does that mean? Dot the I's, cross the T's, here's the standard, here's the rules, you better do this, you better not cry, he's making a list, he's checking it twice. You don't drink, you don't chew, you don't cuss, you don't go with the girls that do type thing. You know what I'm saying? You may grow up in that. Right? Somebody, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do. Some of us was raised in that. Which if you go with a girl that chews, it's between you and them, right? You know what I mean? Whatever. But don't see a rated R movie unless it's on TNT, the edited version. Wear this bracelet, wear this T-shirt, show up at this thing, see at the pole, see at the sprinkler, all this stuff, right? And it was this whole thing. Listen, and we didn't mean to. And what many of us internalize is Christianity was reduced to a public performance plan of being good. Why the churches, churches at times people have walked away is because Christianity became nothing more than a behavior modification plan. Do this, do this, do this. Yeah, you're saved by grace. And so it just became this empty thing. Why? Because the answer was that won't people abuse grace? Won't that happen? If God's salvation and approval is given to us based on faith and not by works, then we might as well say, what if somebody just says, well, I believe, and just lives any way they want to? So here's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he goes this, by no means. Let me give you Jason's paraphrase of by no means. Are you kidding me? Really, bro? Seriously. Put this down. Church, grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin. Grace doesn't, the idea of grace, the unmerited favor of God, the truth of grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us from sins. It's not a license to, it's a liberation from. It is not an excuse we make, it's the escape God has given us. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus show up to the house of a known sinner and eat with him and hang with him? Luke 19, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was the most hated guy in all the town. Tax collector who was in bed with the Roman government, literally getting rich off Rome by overtaxing his kinfolk, his blood. He was hated. Jesus comes into town, goes right to him and says, let's go have lunch. What do we call that? Grace. Zacchaeus leaves the lunch with Jesus, and he walks out and says, everything I've stolen, I'm going to pay back four times over. Now, the law says you're only going to do it two times over. But he said, everything I've stolen, I'm going to pay back four times over. Listen to me. The guy who went to lunch with Jesus and the guy who left lunch with Jesus wasn't the same person. That's grace, too. Zacchaeus didn't walk out of time with Jesus going, hey, Jesus loves me. Now I'm going to start taking your money again. No. He was a different person. The woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, caught in adultery means she's drug out with not much on, probably. They catch her in adultery. They drag her out, the Pharisees, and they're about to stone her. Jesus walks in. What do we call that? Grace. It says, any of you out here who haven't sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone. They all kind of start looking around going, well. Jesus begins to write something on the ground. They all turn away and walk away. Jesus looks at her and says, now, have these guys condemned you? No. Go then and give your body back to any man that wants it. No, that's not what he says. What does he say? Go and sin no more. Church, God's grace is greater than just forgiving your sin. It's the power to free you from that sin. And what I would say, if your mentality, or you know somebody, you have a conversation, the mentality is grace. I believe, right? And here's the grace, and live any way I want to live. Here's the two things I would say. One, there's a really good chance you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. If that's your mentality, I believe. And then I live life the way I want to, claiming grace. Two things. One, there's a really, really good chance you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Really good chance, better than not chance. Why? Because you are using God as a means to serve you. You're not serving God. God has become a means to your end. You actually don't submit and surrender your life to Jesus. Like when we willingly live in a habitual pattern of sin, either repentance hasn't happened or the resurrection power of Jesus hasn't invaded our life. Now, here's what I said. What does Paul do? Here's what he says. He gives us this picture. He says, let me remind you what's happened to you. And we just celebrated it all weekend. Baptism is a picture of the power of Jesus' work in me. It's what it is. It's not a Baptist thing. I don't know what your background is. It's like a biblical power thing. It's a picture. You have a picture of on your phone reminding you of something. It's a picture. It's the picture of the power of Jesus. Well, what's Jesus' work in me? You have died to sin and you've been made alive in Christ. That's the words he uses. When Jesus saves you, when you choose to surrender your life, confess and repent, right? Died to sin, alive in Christ. And water baptism points to the spiritual reality of what Christ has done in us. It's the outward expression of the inward work of grace. So just when you saw somebody go down in the water, it was symbolically just like Christ was buried for the penalty of our sin. They are buried in their sin, and then when they come up, just like Christ was raised again by the power, breaking the power of sin on the third day, so we are raised in newness of life. So the word last week, if you were here, was that Paul used over and over again is we are one. We've all had one disobedience applied to us, or we've all had one act of righteousness applied to us. We're either on Team Adam or Team Jesus. How many were here last week? All two of you. Good. Again, 2 weeks in a row is crazy for people to come, so I'm glad you were here 2 weeks. Thank you. But the idea is you're either in your sin or you're in Christ. Paul, instead of using the word one, he talks about union. That's what he says. When you are one with something, you are united with something. So when we believe, we are united in Christ. So whatever is true of him is now true of us. Since Christ died and dead people are freed from sin, so are we freed from sin. And when Christ was raised, the union still applies. We walk in the newness of life. That's the picture of the power that's happened in our life. It's not religious jargon. It's actually the power of God at work in our life. In fact, here's what Paul says in Colossians. He has rescued us. Speaking of Jesus, this is what happens when Jesus changes our life. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, or the kingdom of light. Now listen to me. Dominion of darkness, kingdom of the Son he loves, two different places. Two different realities. Acts 26 says, when the gospel comes to someone, when the gospel is received, you go to Acts 26, says, what happens is it opens their eyes, you and I, and turns them from what? Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Those are two different places, the power of Satan to the power of God, dominion of darkness, kingdom of light, two different realities. Pastor, what are you saying? Everybody lean in. When you, listen to me, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, when you said yes to Jesus, you did not turn over a new leaf, you got a brand new identity. You did not start walking a new path, you became a brand new person. Now that's so good, I'm gonna say it again. Listen to me, when you chose to follow Jesus, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, some of us have got so much religion jargon, or the Greek word for jargon is crap, right? You got so much religious jargon banging around in your head. I wanna say this again. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, you didn't pray some random prayer. No, my friends, you didn't turn over a new leaf. You got a brand new identity. You didn't start, I just started walking a new path. No, my friend, you didn't walk a new path. You're a brand new person, right? You're a brand new person, died to sin and alive in Christ. Paul says that is a fact. You've died to sin, you made a lie. That's a fact, not a promise. There's all kind of promises in Scripture. This is a fact. Like, what's the difference between a promise and a fact? Like, a promise is a statement that assures something will happen in the future. So when I look at you and go, hey, I promise you I'll meet you for dinner tonight and you're gonna pay. I promise I'll be there, right? At 6, I'll meet you for dinner. I'll pay, it's okay. I'll meet you for dinner at, what, I'm promising you something right now that will happen in the future. And there's all kind of promises in the Bible. You'll hear people, we're claiming the promises, claiming the Scripture. What are we saying? Claiming the promises of God. I am standing right now in the present claiming what I believe is gonna be true in the future. That's not what Paul's doing here. This is so powerful. This is not, died to sin and alive in Christ is not a promise. It's a fact. What's a fact? It's something that exists presently, right? Something that exists presently. In verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, he says, I want you to know. I want you to believe. Here's what I want you to lean in. What I found. And there's many people in the church that wrestle with this. What I found when it comes to our faith journey, the struggles we have with sin and wrestling in the same habitual patterns over and over again. I prayed a prayer when I was this, and I'm still wrestling in the same thing. I chose to follow Jesus here, and I'm still wrestling in the same thing again and again. Sometimes it's not a lack of willpower. It's never a lack of the Spirit's power. It comes down to this. We just don't understand what we have in Christ. It's a lack of understanding of who we are in Christ. For many people, there's a numbness to our faith, right? Not against it, but we don't want to come out and say it. And it's not because the Spirit of God's not alive in us. It's not because we don't have enough willpower. It's because we don't understand who we are, what we have in Christ. Died to sin. Alive in Christ. Those are big words. That's a fact, not a statement. So what you should be thinking if you're with me is like, hey man, I hear you. I'm a Jesus follower. I've been baptized. He's changed my life. But what you're saying is this, Pastor, if I struggle in sin, and if I keep wrestling in sin, and if I keep struggling with the same anger and the same bitterness and the same addictions and the same you're saying I'm not really a believer then. That's what you're saying, because I haven't died to my sin. Now, here's two things. One, I told you it's part A and part B. I'll get to part B next week. But let me let you think about it like this. Let me let you paint a picture, because some of us are like, hey, man, like, I'm a believer, but I still struggle. You're saying if you still struggle and wrestle like with habitual and patterned sin, then you're not, no, hold on a second. Let me say this. Let's say, get this picture. There's a country and a wicked military army, an evil army has invaded this country. Think about Nazi Germany all over Europe in World War II and America and the Allied forces. Wicked military, evil army, and they've invaded a country. Right? And a good army, the good guys come in to liberate. And the good army and the good guys drive the evil, wicked force out. They overthrow them. They give the power of the government back to the people. The seat of power now is no longer this evil force, but it's the people again. They have the seat of power. And this evil, wicked military force, although they've been defeated and they've been run out, guess what? They still live on the outskirts of town in the bushes. And they like to wreak havoc. And this out of power, wicked, evil force, listen to me, they're still strong. Even though they don't have the seat of power, they're still strong. And they live out in the bushes. And they live out in the outskirts of town. And at times, it seems like even though they don't have the power they used to, and they don't sit in the seat of power, they impose their will on that country. But guess what? The good guys have won. They've ran them out. They can never have the seat of power again. What are you saying? Hang with me right here. Died to sin doesn't mean sin no longer has power or influence in your life. Why do you say that? I want everybody to take a deep breath. You just sucked in oxygen in a sinful, broken world. I said it last week. This is a broken world. with the stain of sin and death and decay all over. So when the Bible says you have died to your sin, it doesn't mean, listen to me, sin no longer has power or sin no longer has influence. You live in a broken world. Here's what it does mean. Sin no longer can dictate to you. You don't got to obey it. Sin no longer enslaves you. It's no longer your identity. Sin may have influence, it may have power, and you may feel like you're at war sometime, but here's what I want to say to you. It can never have the seat of power again. Why? You got a brand new king. And you have a brand new identity. So let me say this to you as we close. This is a fact, not a promise. This is a fact, not a promise. I am, if you're in Christ, here's the reality for you. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. I'm not who I once was. And I've been made, church, Romans is powerful. I want you to lean in right here. Many believers and many in this room never fully understand this. It's not that you don't have the Spirit. It's not that you're not strong. It's that we never understand what it means to walk out in our new identity. To walk out in a new place. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. And so let me end. If there's a power in saying that right there again and again and again. Like for some of us, this is a fact. We're not making a promise. This isn't like, oh, one day I'll be new. No. If you're in Christ, you are not who you once were. You've been made new. If you're in Christ, you have died to sin and you are alive in Christ. Can I tell you the power of repeating this over and over and over again in your life? Some of you need to wake up, and when you look at the mirror in the morning, some of you need to look at the mirror in the morning, okay? Just for free, right? Right? Not all of us, but some of them. No, I'm kidding. When you look at the mirror in the morning, you brush your teeth. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. When you look at the phone, because you look at it 1,000 times a day because you're addicted to it, right? All of us. How powerful is it if I'm not who I once was, I've been made new in Christ. So let me say this, let me end like this. I was preaching at, and if you've been around the South, you've heard of these. You don't see them as much anymore, but like this last week, I was preaching at a revival. My man knows. I was in the mountains of Georgia. It was Tuesday, and it was a blast. Great church, and I was just one of the guests, and I went in Tuesday night, and I preached John chapter 11. Now, I preached John 11 to you guys 5 or 6 weeks ago. You don't even remember what I preached last week, okay? And it's okay. I love you. It's good. Y'all are my people. It's good. I know you love me. You don't remember what I said 10 minutes ago. It's all good. But I preached John 11, anxious to matter. Who was here during that series? Jesus, Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus. Preached John 11. Now, I left the end of John 11 off. And I want to come back to paint the picture of what Paul's trying to say. Jesus gets word that his friends, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, is sick. He calls Lazarus, Mary and Martha call to Jesus, like, hey man, Lazarus sick's gonna die. He don't got a sinus infection. He don't got an upset stomach, right? He's sick. He's gonna die. And you know what Jesus says when he gets the word? This sickness won't end in death. But then he stays where he's at for a couple of more days. Lazarus dies. Jesus comes to town 4 days late. There's mourning, there's weeping. It's a bad scene. Mary and Martha see Jesus. Mary's like, if you'd have been here, my brother would still be alive. Martha's like, you know, if you'd have been here, Jesus, my brother would still be alive. But then she says these words now, but even now. So Jesus says, let's go down to the tomb. Remember, he said this in, it's not gonna end in death. Let's go down to the grave, right? There's a grave that's got his body in it. They walk down to the grave, and Jesus is like, move the stone away. And Martha's like, hey, man, you move that stone away, he's dead. The KJV says he stinketh. Remember that? Y'all remember that part? KJ, his body's in there, and he smells. He's decomposing. He's decaying. He's dead. Jesus has moved the stone away. Keep reading the passage, and here's what Jesus says. Lazarus, you got to wake up. Lazarus, you got to come forth. Well, then, Bible says, end of John 11, And this is my picture. Like a lot of people have heard the story, like Lazarus is raised from the dead. But when Lazarus wakes up, listen, he don't come walking out the tomb like, here I am. No, I'm signing autographs. Get up there, line them up, right? No, but again, you got to get the story. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Lazarus is white. He's wrapped in burial clothes. His wrists are wrapped. His feet are wrapped. His body wrapped. So when Jesus says, Lazarus, get on up, Lazarus, come forth. This is the scene, right? He starts, you got to catch the scene. He starts waddling, trying to go in. I don't know. He's like, what's happened? I got the breath of life again? I don't know. And he's, why do you say that? Because Jesus looks at him and says, take those clothes off that man. Loose that man. Why? Here's the whole talk. Living people don't wear dead man's clothes, church. That's the whole thing. Living people don't wear dead man's clothes. What Paul is saying is you've died to sin and you're alive in Christ, and living people don't wear dead man's clothes, church. What is God doing at Bethlehem, church? There's some of you been made alive and you walk around in stinky, smelly clothes, and Jesus is trying to free you up. Listen to me. There's some of us who've been made alive and we've been made new, and you're walking around in stinky, nasty burial cloths. And here's what I'm saying. Living men and living women do not wear dead man's clothes. They don't do it. Listen, you come back to Bethany a couple of days later, you come back to, or a couple of weeks later, and Lazarus walking around like this. Everybody, what's your problem, bro? Why? Because he's alive. Church. We have died to sin and we've been made alive in Christ. That is a different reality, and some of us have got to begin to walk out in that power, and that's the invitation. In fact, we're going to close very differently. We're going to close making that declaration from the back to the front. I want you to stand with me. From the back to the front. Not going to do a song as you stand. I know it's fun to run out and leave because of this parking lot so scary and all that, right? I swear, it's like, so hang with me, 2 minutes. I know, it's crazy. We're gonna make this claim. Put it up right here. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. We're gonna say that together. Prayer teams, you can go ahead and make your way down front. We don't have to close the service the same every week. All right, the Bible didn't say that. The book didn't teach that. We can close differently. So we're gonna end by just making this declaration. If you're in Christ, you are saying this. This is a fact, not a promise. This is a fact, not a promise. On the count of three, we're going to say this together, right? There's two parts. Here's the first part. 1, 2, 3. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. Let's say that one more time. That's good for your soul, right quick, right? We'll say it like we mean it, like we believe it. Some of you like, I don't know. No, 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 no. If you're in Christ, this is a fact for you. Prayer teams, come on. They're coming on down to get ready. In a minute, the band's going to keep playing as you leave. They're here to pray with you. Man, if you got, maybe you're like, what Pastor Jason said today has never happened to me. Or you're talking about alive in Christ. Or maybe you got something going on. These guys are here to pray for you. We're going to say this, though. Say on the count of three. Some of us, man, we can bark like a dog at a bunch of 19-year-olds, right, on a football field. But this right here is the power of life. And so we're gonna say this like we believe it, like it's from the bottom of our feet, as Sheva says, to the top of our head on the count of three. This is a fact in your life. Some of you need to say this over your kids. Some of you need to say this over your marriage. Listen, on the count of three, 1, 2, 3. I am not who I once was, and I've been made new in Christ. Now here's the last part, we're done. I've died to sin. I'm alive in Christ. So here's our prayer. Here's our declaration. Church, we close with this. Our prayer teams are here. We're going to say this. This is our declaration for those in Jesus. Not a promise, a fact. Count of three. Here we go. I am. Whoa, wait, wait. Count of three. Count of three. Hold on. I'm so fired up. I'm about to forget to go to three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am not who I once was. I've been made new in Christ. I have died to sin, and I'm alive in Christ. Church, living people don't wear dead man's clothes. Have a great week. Be blessed.